Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Holland Road. Oh, it's been emotional, hasn't it? It's wonderful. Just amazing to hear what God's been doing in each one of those lives. And at this point in the service, what we do is we just have a chance to open up the Bible, God's Word. And if you're not used to doing this, I encourage you to do it, because these aren't just words. Actually, the extraordinary thing about the Bible is that we can hear the God that those who've been sharing about actually speaking to us. And we're in a kind of mini-series called Set Free to Live Free. And it's looking at the Ten Commandments. And this week is number 5, Honor Your Father and Your Mother, which seems very appropriate for a dedication Sunday. So we're just going to read that command, and then I'm going to pray for us. It's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. If you've got a Bible, if you want to have a Bible, then there's people just handing them out. So do just raise your hand. So the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 verse 12, it's page 78 in the church Bibles, says this: Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I read that again. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for all that we've heard about what you've been doing in the lives of those being baptized. And Lord, it's just a reminder that you, God, are alive. You're a living God. Lord, you're a speaking God, and we pray, Lord, that this morning we would hear your voice. Lord, whether we've been in this place many times, whether it's kind of our first time in church, Lord, I pray that you would come, and Lord, that you would speak. And Lord, we would hear you, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we dig into this fifth commandment, I want us to just take a step back and see something really important, because many people think that the Ten Commandments are basically a list of rules in order to please God and maybe get to heaven. It's like a pass-fail test. How are you doing at the Ten Commandment test? Maybe you're not even sure what they all are. It's exam season at the moment. You ever been, you know that feeling? You ever been in an exam where you don't even understand the question? You ever had that? I've had that. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. Many people think Christianity's like that. You know, it's an exam they don't understand and they don't want anything to do with. You know, others say, well, I think the Ten Commandments are good. You know, don't steal, don't murder. Those are the two that people normally remember. I basically keep them. You know, I've no need, though, for this Christian thing. I'm a good person. I'm already passing the test. And the problem with both of those perspectives is that they assume that the Ten Commandments are a test. And they're not a test. They're not a test. So what are the Ten Commandments? Well, there's a clue in the one we've just read. Did you notice what it said? It said, honor your father and mother so that you may live long. So you may live long. Do you see the purpose of the command? Long life. These are instructions from God, the Creator, about how to make life work, how to make sense of life, how it all kind of fits together. Do you ever wonder how to make life work? Do you ever wonder, you know, how do I make the most of life? That's why God gives his commandments. You know, the context here is that God has rescued a people from slavery in Egypt, and they've come out of slavery, and they're now asking the question, well, how do I live? How do we get on with each other? How does society work? And God reveals this kind of comprehensive ethical system that deals with family life and work life and rest and relationships and marriage and neighbors, and says, this is how to live free. This is how to live long. You see, pictured here in the Ten Commandments is a society where the elderly are cared for, where people's things aren't stolen, where marriages don't break down because of adultery, where business and politics isn't dominated by lying. It's a society where people aren't kind of just constantly comparing themselves with one another with that kind of insatiable desire for more. Does that sound like a good society? It does, doesn't it? It's a beautiful society. So how are we doing at that? The laughter says it all, doesn't it, really? The honest answer is not great. You know, social care in crisis, so many marriages ruined by adultery and other problems, relationships constantly being broken, violent crime on the increase, people far from satisfied with what they have, household debt at record levels. Why are we so far from this ideal? And that's what we're going to kind of be exploring, not just this morning, but over the coming weeks. So I can't cover all of that today. I encourage you to keep coming back. But today we're focusing on the fifth commandment. The first four are all about our relationship to God. And this is the first one that starts to explore our relationship with one another. And God says that at the heart of a thriving society is the relationship between children and parents. And this morning, I want to talk about restoring this relationship. Because it's a relationship under pressure, isn't it? Do you agree? It is, isn't it? The first thing I want to talk about is the pathway to blessing in this relationship. The pathway to blessing. You see, this command gets repeated in the New Testament. If you look at Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3, it says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This child-parent relationship is so important that these verses say it's not just, doesn't just affect the longevity of life, it actually affects how life goes for people. It's high stakes, isn't it? Why? Why is it such a big deal? Well, this relationship, it deals with the most influential and probably the most vulnerable parts and times of a person's life. Childhood and old age. Now, we know that the parent relationship is crucial for children. It's foundational as they grow up. The removal of just one parent can have devastating consequences. The BBC reported that the absence of fathers is linked to higher rates of teenage crime, pregnancy, disadvantage. It warns the UK is experiencing a tsunami of family breakdown. If you're a parent here, whether you're a single parent or whether you are a couple, you have a vital role with your children. It is the most important job in society. It's also probably one of the hardest. I was at a conference this week where someone called Simon Sinek, you might have heard of him, he was speaking. He spoke at the Apple and the Microsoft conference recently. He talked about the problem of social media addiction and how it's linked to depression and low self-esteem. And do you know what his advice to parents was who have children who are on their screens, their phones too much? Do you want to know his advice? No? Yeah? Okay. So his advice was, be a parent. That's what he said. Be a parent. He said, take away their phone. Don't let them have it at night, in the evening. Don't let them have it in their bedrooms. Be a parent. Children need rules to obey. Very hard to follow this commandment if you don't have rules, isn't it? Yeah? And one of the key roles parents have is to set limits, to set boundaries for children to follow. Why would you make decisions that would cause your child to explode? Yeah? Because parenting often involves making very unpopular decisions, I've discovered. It can be tempting not to do it sometimes, can't it? Why do it? Well, I love the bit in Lord of the Rings when Gandalf, who's kind of like a parent figure, he tries to convince Bilbo to let go of something, a ring that's got an addictive power over him. Here's a clip. This is the moment.
You will keep an eye on Frodo, won't you?
Two eyes. Yes. As often as I can spare them.
I'm leaving everything to him.
What about this ring of yours? Is that staying too?
Yes, yes. It's in an envelope over there on the mantelpiece. No. Wait, it's here in my pocket. Isn't that odd? After all, why not? Why shouldn't I keep it?
I think you should leave the ring behind, Bilbo. Is that so hard?
Well, no. And yes. Now it comes to it. I don't feel like parting with it. It's mine. I found it. It came to me.
There's no need to get angry.
Well, if I'm angry, it's your fault. It's mine.
Precious. It's been called that before, but not by you.
What business is it of yours what I do with my own things?
I think you've had that ring quite long enough.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you.
You'll have to watch the rest of the film another time. You know, Bilbo had to realize that Gandalf wasn't trying to rob him, but was trying to help him. And that's what children need to realize, is that in most cases, parents make decisions out of love. And children often think that parents have got it wrong. Mark Twain famously wrote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much he'd learned in 7 years." And God knows that that's how children think. And he addresses this commandment to children and says, look, when parents make decisions like this, they're not trying to harm you. They haven't kind of ruined your life. In fact, they're seeking to save it. Obey them. Honor them. If you have children, I'd encourage you to teach them this command. I asked my children about this command during a meal we were having this week. And they had a friend over as well. And I said, do you think this is a good command? And their friend said, not if they tell you to jump off a cliff. Which I thought was quite a great answer, actually. I said, so assuming that your parents are good, I said, your parents haven't asked you to do that, have they? They're like, no. So I said, assuming that they're seeking to do good, is it a good command? And they're like, yes, it's a good command. I said, is it easy to follow? They said, no. I said, so tell me, why is this such a hard command to follow? And they said two things. First was this, we want to do our own thing. And the second was this, because of pressure from friends. So children, they face internal pressure, and they face external pressure, and they need help. You know, someone told me recently that as a teenager, she wished that her parents banned her from going to clubs. That's what she wished at the time. She was underage and she didn't want to go. But because her parents didn't ban her, she didn't have that excuse to say no. You know, children, young people, they get upset. They push against boundaries, but really they want them. They need them. Because parents have a much bigger and usually better perspective than they do. They see so much more. And this brings us to a bigger truth, because these commands are designed to help us understand what God is like. And one commentator writes this, parents have the awesome responsibility of representing God to their children. This is an insight into how the relationship between God and his children is supposed to work. He says, the Bible says that when someone becomes a Christian, they become a child of God. And I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? The Bible says to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Wow. But the extraordinary thing is, it's just like, I don't know if you did as a child, we question our parents. We do the same with God. We say, oh God, I'm not so sure about what you're saying there. I don't really like the thing you say to do there. We can often think God's wrong. And in those times, we're called to remember that God is actually a good parent. That he's for us, that he loves us. So that even when it doesn't really make sense, we can trust and obey because we recognize he's got that much bigger perspective. But so often we don't, do we? So often we don't follow this pathway to blessing, this pathway of obedience. You know, Jesus told a story to illustrate this. It's known as the prodigal son story. It's about a son who has everything. He has this amazing life. He has this amazing father. But he longs to leave. And this longing in him grows and grows to eventually he comes to his father and says, give me my inheritance. Give me my share. I want to leave. It effectively says, I wish you were dead. And he leaves home with his inheritance and he squanders everything in wild living and his life ends up in a gutter. Now, I remember one of my sisters used to say in the heat of the argument, I'm leaving home. You know, thankfully she didn't. But that is the story of humanity, isn't it? You know, that instead of honoring God, our heavenly Father, we say, I want to leave home. Give me your stuff, but I can do without you. You know, one writer says that to leave home is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God. You know, home, as Ros was saying, is that place of unconditional love, that place of acceptance for who we are. It's the place we get advice for life, but for some reason, so often we want to leave. Become deaf to that voice of love. I wonder if you left home. Does that prodigal story ring true in your life? You might say, well, isn't that the point of childhood? You know, to grow up, to become independent, live your own life. Well, yes, the point is to grow up. But the goal is not so we can just live lives kind of for ourselves. And which brings me to my second and final point, which is this. If the pathway to blessing is obedience, this is what I want to look at, is the pathway to life. This is all about learning to love. You see, this command is not just addressed to children in terms of those who are young. Now, this address is all children. Hand up here if you're a child. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. We're still at that stage, thankfully. This addresses all children, all of us. And in view here is the care of parents as they get older. The word used here in verse 12 for honor your father and mother, it also means to care for, to look after. And this command is establishing a pattern in society. It's a simple pattern. Children, care for your parents. And as you do that, you can expect your children to then care for you in your older age. You know, this is less a promise for individuals and more a promise for how a functioning society should work. Mahatma Gandhi famously said, "A nation's greatness is measured by how it treats its weakest members." Why have we got a care crisis in this country? I think part of the problem is simply that we've lost this connection between parents and children. Yeah, you know, this is a complex challenge. We feel that in our own family. We have young children, and we're already starting to care for an elderly parent. And it's difficult. It's challenging. And the thing that makes it even harder, I think, is how little caring is valued in our society. Whether you do that for a family member or you do that as a job, it just isn't valued, is it? You know, The Guardian, they gave an example recently of care homes closing down, not due to lack of money, but simply because they couldn't find staff willing and trained to do the jobs. If you are a carer in any way, I just want to thank you for all you do and say sorry that we're not great at honoring that vital, important role in our society. We need to encourage one another in it. And the reason God commands children to care for parents is because this is where true love starts to show itself. You see, to become a carer, to become a servant of those who can't care for themselves is extraordinary. It's love. It's real love. You know, this is a vision of a society that cares and loves and seeks not its own selfish gain, but the good of others, whether the weak, the needy, the vulnerable are cared for. And therefore, they live long. Do you see that the promise is the result of the command? Yeah? You care for people in their old age. They live long. And here's the thing about God's commands. They make sense. They bring life. But they're hard to follow, aren't they? Aren't they? You know, not because they're not good, but because there's something about us that is broken. Something about us that is not good. You know, John Stott has written amazing commentaries. He writes this: "The family life which God created at the beginning and pronounced to be good was spoiled by human rebellion and selfishness. Relationships fell apart. Society was fractured. Love was turned to lust and authority into oppression." Perhaps you're here this morning and you know the pain of a fractured relationship with a parent or a child. Many here will know what it is to be let down by a mother or father who was supposed to cherish them but hasn't. Was supposed to show them unconditional love, but didn't. And this is why Jesus came. This is why the message of the gospel is such good news, because it brings hope and help, both for people who have made a mess and for those who've experienced the mess, to find healing and help. You see, the end of Jesus' story about the prodigal son who kind of squandered everything is that the son eventually returns home. He's broken. He's expecting to be rejected. He thinks kind of the best he can hope for is to become a servant in the household. And to his utter amazement, what happens is the father sees him at a distance and runs with open arms and welcomes him home, puts a ring on his finger, throws a party, and says, "Wow, this son of mine that was dead is now alive." And Jesus says that this is what God is like when people return to him. He welcomes us home. He loves us so, so much. He offers a new life to those who will come to him. This is what is offered through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, at the cross, we see the eventual destination of trying to do life without God. It ends in death. Ends in failure. But the cross, we also see God's solution. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the only one to ever keep the Ten Commandments fully. He dies in our place and says, "I will take your failure. I will take your failure on myself." And he dies instead of us, says it's forgiven. And do you know there's this little verse in the Bible, I just got it up here. It says there's 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it's just one of the Bible writers, he just makes a request to people. He says, "We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's what baptism is all about. It's about being reconciled to God. It's a picture of dying to an old way of life and coming and beginning new life with God. A relationship under pressure restored. Jesus has made that possible. And it's an invitation open to all. So we're going to pray. And if you want to take up that invitation, you can. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you're aware that you're far from God, and you want to return, you can. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. If this morning you are aware that you need your relationship with God restored, if you kind of need to return home, I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer. But just before you pray this, I just want to encourage you, between you and me, just to raise your hand. Just as a kind of a physical sign of, right, yeah, I want to return. So if that's you, if you're just aware this morning, you need to return, thank you. Thank you. Just raise your hand now. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just and echo this prayer in your heart. Lord God, sorry that I've gone far from you. Please forgive me. There might be specific things you need to ask God's forgiveness for. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way back for me. Thank you that you died so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.